If we look through the scriptures, the Bible has a number of different metaphors to describe our relationship with God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and in verse 1, it says, "Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God." One of our relationships with God is that of a servant. It emphasizes that we obey God's will because He is our master. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, "And coming to Him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built into as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus." And then jumping down verse 9, it says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Here the emphasis is that we are priests before God. We're able to bring our worship directly before God. We don't need some man to be the intermediary between us and God. And then in Romans chapter 8 is another illustration. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. It says, "The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, and heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him." We are children of God. This is emphasizing a family relationship, a close personal relationship with God. It means that we have the right to an inheritance from our Father. In fact, in Galatians chapter 3, Galatians 3 and verse 26, it says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's descendants and heirs according to the promise." God has made a promise that we would be able to inherit from Him as children of God. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter your gender. It doesn't matter your race. We are children of God and therefore heirs of His promise. So what is that inheritance? Well, in Matthew chapter 19, Matthew chapter 19, and in verse 29, it says, "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life." We get benefits here in this world. We get a family relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. But more importantly, we have eternal life waiting for us. Now, that life cannot be given to us here while we are on this world. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50, it says, "Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable." We cannot, at this time, inherit that eternal life. It is waiting for us later. In fact, it will be gained at the time of the redemption. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, "In Him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. The Spirit, in a sense, is our down payment or our guarantee of what we have not yet received. When we become children of God, there is an inheritance waiting, but we do not receive it yet. We're qualified to partake, but we haven't received it. In Colossians chapter 1, and in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. And so as we live our lives in this world, we're looking forward to that reward. In Colossians 3 and verse 23, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Jesus, or the Lord Christ, whom you serve. And though we are saved because we are Christians, we also have to realize in reality what we have is a promise of salvation. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15. For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since the death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. It's promised, but in reality, we haven't received it yet because we're not there yet. So when people responded to Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, and they were baptized, they were being saved. Take a look at Acts chapter 2, in verse 47. Acts 2 and verse 47 says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their numbers day by day those who were being saved. And it was something that had to happen. In Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us together alive with Christ, by grace you have been saved. It's by God's gift that we have been saved. And also Paul said in Titus chapter 3, Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. This is something, notice, each one of these passages talked about we have been saved, all in past tense, when we obeyed God's instructions. But it's also something that's currently taking place. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. We are in the process of being saved. We have been saved, but at the same time, we are in the process of being saved. And even more strangely, in Romans chapter 5, Romans 5 and in verse 9, much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Our salvation is also in our future. And the reason for the difference is intense is because God has made the promise. And that promise is so certain, and we are so sure that we are going to receive it that we can talk about it as if we already obtained it. In Hebrews chapter 1, Hebrews 1 and verse 14 says, are they not ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? Talking about the angels. We will inherit salvation. It is a fact. God has promised, and God always keeps his promise. But at the same time, until we reach that place where there is no sin, it is still something that's ultimately in the future. It is still within the realm of possibility. We hope that never does happen, but it's in the realm of possibility. Some will give up their salvation. They'll give up what was promised to them. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15, and in verse 1 it says, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you have also received and in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. See, there's a condition there. If we hold on to what was given to us. The promise was there. It's waiting for us. But we have to hold on to it. In 1 Peter chapter 1. In verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are being protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. It's there, it's waiting. All we have to do is get there and we'll receive it. And this inheritance is for all. This week we're talking about the winds and across the four winds. It's through every corner of the world. It is for everyone. Christians are composed God's kingdom. And those people come from all parts of the world. And when the saved enter heaven, they become a part of the eternal kingdom. So in Acts chapter 20, Acts 20, and in verse 32, now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are being sanctified. And also take a look at Acts chapter 26. Acts 26 and verse 18, to open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Is there, is ready to be offered, but we have to reach the goal. And so we can say we are inheriting a kingdom. In Matthew 25, and in verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. This kingdom's been waiting for us for a long time. This world's been around for over 6,000 years. It's been waiting for us to inherit it. And it will be there. But we already point out, sin cannot and will not inherit that kingdom. Those who live lives of sin will not be a part of that inheritance. Paul points this out to the Corinthians. The Corinthians have been slipping back into sins that they had left, And Paul warns them in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor the effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." You cannot be involved in sins and expect to receive the inheritance. Sins are of this world. And so sinners cannot be a part of that spiritual realm. In Galatians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5, and in verse 19, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorceries, enmities, strifes, jealousies, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." And also in Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse 5. "For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." God's quite firm about this. The inheritance is for those who overcome. In Revelation 21, we had this read for us, but let's take a look at it again. Revelation 21 and verse 6. He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the springs of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things. And I will be his God and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and the unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." But again, notice, it's for him who overcomes. It's for those who survive through this world and succeed in staying with God. In fact, the Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 3, Hebrews 3 and verse 14, "For if we become partakers of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end." It can't be a partial commitment. It can't be one that we let go of and somehow expect to reach the end. That requires effort on our part. Certainly not going to happen naturally. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 11, it says, "We desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end." We have to put diligence, we got to put effort in order to reach that heavenly home and receive the inheritance that God's offered us. And so we're warned, don't toss that aside. In Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews 10 and verse 35, "Therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Yet for a very little while he who is coming will come, and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." We want to be among those whom God welcomes into his home. That means that we need to endure. And there's tough times. There's hard times. It's not always easy. But God never said we could drift into heaven. He offers it as a promise. Assured, it's there, is waiting if we reach for it and hold on to it. I hope you'll think about these things. If there's anyone here who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those of you who are children of God, would like the prayers of your brother on behalf. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that's selected.